And if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, today we begin chapter 5. And if you're visiting with us, I'll tell you our practice is to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We began our series in Acts just a few weeks ago. Today in Acts, we come up close and personal with the first known sin in the church. The first sin that infiltrates the body of Christ, seeking to break apart and destroy the harmony within the church. As we come to this passage, I want you to think back some 6 years ago. On a Sunday morning 6 years ago, this time of year, most of you were probably wearing masks as you sat in your seat here in the sanctuary. As I was thinking back on that, I remember how difficult, how challenging it was to preach and teach to people wearing masks. I couldn't see people's faces. I couldn't see if you were smiling, if you were frowning, if you were scowling. I couldn't understand what was happening, the interaction as I was teaching you. Today we're introduced to a couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who were wearing masks, but not a physical mask, a spiritual mask. They were in the church, mingling with God's people, but they were covering up who they truly were. They were wearing a spiritual mask, pretending to be holy and godly and generous, but underneath that mask, we see no spiritual life. Today we will see these two exposed. This passage is a reminder to all of us this morning that the Lord sees beyond the masks that we wear. He knows who we truly are. He knows what is in our heart. He knows what no one else can see. Today you may be wearing a spiritual mask. You may have had a spiritual mask on for many, many years. It's a reminder to stop pretending because the Lord knows. So let's read together Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to humbly submit ourselves to your truth, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, Lord. We pray that we would be convicted by this word, Lord, convicted of our sin, but also comforted, Lord, by you who love us so much that you sent your only Son for us. So open our hearts, our minds now to receive your word and your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I remind you as we come to Acts chapter 5, we're coming to and seeing the church that has exploded in growth. Over the course of just a few weeks and months, the church has gone from the disciples and a few other followers of Christ to well over 10,000 members. Even with the church being persecuted and the mandate to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Christ, the church has been growing and thriving. And I'll remind you of the immediate context of where we are in Acts. Look back just a little bit to chapter 4, what we studied last time we were together. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we see that the church was being generous. There was not a needy person among them because people were selling their homes, their lands, their possessions, bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet. They were voluntarily selling things and giving the proceeds for the benefit of the church. And in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we're given Joseph, who is nicknamed Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He's held out as the example of generosity. He sold his field and voluntarily gave the proceeds to the church. And that's what takes us to now this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll consider 4 points this morning, and I want us to begin with the sin conceived. Where does this sin in Ananias and Sapphira, where does it begin? Well, Ananias and Sapphira are introduced to us in verse 1, and all we really know about them is that they are a married couple who are in the context of the church in Jerusalem. They're members of the church, it seems. They're wealthy enough to own some sort of land and property. That's all that we really know about them. And on the surface, they appear to be just like everyone else. On the surface, they have the picture of godliness and holiness and spirituality and walking with the Lord. But we see very quickly under the hood, under the surface, beyond the mask, their spiritual trouble. So notice Peter tells us where this sin is conceived, where it begins. Peter directs us to the heart. He makes two statements about the heart. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. Peter says in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" And verse 4, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" So the sin has begun in their hearts. It's the same for each one of us. Sin always begins in the heart. It begins within. So at the heart level, Peter tells us two things are happening simultaneously. Satan has filled your heart, and you have planned or contrived this deed in your heart. Let's examine both of these statements. Verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" Now, this statement stands in direct contrast to what has been said about the rest of the church in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31 tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the entire church, except for, it seems, Ananias and Sapphira, who are filled with Satan, who's filling their heart to lie. I remind you, to be filled with the Spirit means to be overwhelmingly controlled or influenced by something. You may think of drinking a extra large cup of hot coffee. When you drink that cup of coffee, the energy from the caffeine then begins to fill you and overtake you to an overwhelming sense. That's what happens with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are controlled overwhelmingly by the Lord's Spirit. The Spirit takes primary influence in your heart. But here we see Ananias and Sapphira. Their hearts are filled by Satan. They're overwhelmingly influenced by Satan's temptations. And notice verse 3, Peter asks them why. He says, "Why has Satan filled your hearts?" And we have to think, this assumes personal responsibility, doesn't it? Why have you allowed Satan to do this? He's placing this on Ananias and Sapphira. This tells us they were not innocent bystanders. They could not just say, "Well, Satan made us do this. It's not our fault." They're responsible for allowing themselves to be open to the influence of Satan, the evil one. Then notice verse 4, the second part of the heart issue. "You have contrived this deed in your heart." You have planned out this scheme in your heart. You did this, he says. Satan filled your heart, and you did this. Both things are true at the same time. Now, this brings up the chicken or the egg question. Which came first? Did Ananias and Sapphira plan this out in their heart first, or did Satan tempt them first? Where did all of this begin? Which one is it? Well, I think James in James chapter 1 is very helpful for us understanding how sin begins. So I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James, the brother of Jesus here, teaching us in James chapter 1, verse 14. James 1:14, we read this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So you see this, where does sin begin? Does it come from outside of us, that it's Satan's temptations? That's where it begins? No, it begins within us. It begins with your desire, when you are lured and enticed by your own desire. Then, from that point, Satan grabs a hold of you. And Satan is the master of preying on our desires, of taking the desires that already live within our hearts and making them appear like gold, that they're glittering and shiny, and this is what you need to pursue. Satan makes the desires of our hearts, the sinful desires, appear appealing. Satan has been prowling around for thousands of years. He knows people. He knows what temptations work on people. Satan is seeking someone to devour. Actually, Peter wrote that later on, that Satan is prowling around, seeking someone to devour. I wonder if he was thinking about Ananias and Sapphira, who were devoured here by Satan. Well, second, this morning, we see the sin concealed. So let's examine now the sin. How do we define the actual sin of Ananias and Sapphira? What is it that they did wrong? Well, first we need to start with the obvious sin of lying. Verse 3 again tells us, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira owned a field, a property that they did not have to sell. No one was making them sell this property. They sold the property and they decided and conspired together. So you can just picture them around the dinner table saying to one another, let's sell this field and then pretend to give all of the proceeds to the church. They conspired together, they sold this field, and they told the apostles and the church that they were giving the entire proceeds to the people of God. And that brings us to the second sin, the sin of hypocrisy. Now, lying was the upfront, obvious sin, but what is beneath the surface, below the mask, what was in their heart was the sin of hypocrisy. See, they desired to appear a certain way before the apostles and before the church. They desired to have spiritual esteem and acclaim and influence. They wanted the appearance of godliness and holiness and generosity, but they didn't want the sacrifice. They desired for the apostles and the church to say, oh, Ananias, oh, Sapphira, you are so generous and godly. You're just like Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas has been given the nickname Son of Encouragement. Maybe we should give you two a nickname because you are so godly, pillars in the church. They desire the applause and the approval of man more so than they desire to genuinely honor the Lord with their hearts. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, in the Greek language, this word, hypocrisy, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of an actor or a stage player. People would go to the show and they would go and see the hypocrite. That was the actor. The hypocrite would be the one who would put on the mask and dance and sing and act and play someone else. They acted as someone else. So a spiritual hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone else, one who pretends to be godly, putting on a mask of spirituality. But beneath the mask, that person is someone else. They appear one way, but really they're just phonies, faking spiritual life. Now, if you think this isn't a big deal, we need to see what Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn to Matthew 6. And Jesus had some of his most stern rebukes for the Pharisees who were known hypocrites. Matthew chapter 6, we come to Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus addresses hypocrisy in Matthew 6, verse 1. Our Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." See what Christ says about the hypocrites? They love being seen by others. They love the reward from their peers, not the reward from the Lord, not the acclaim from the holy God, not the Lord who sees in secret and rewards, but the approval of man. Jesus later, speaking in a parable in Matthew 24, said this, "The hypocrites will dwell in hell, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Ananias and Sapphira, they're hypocrites wearing this mask of generosity, but beneath the mask they are filled with greed, with pride, with selfishness. That, of course, should turn us to ourselves. What about you? Does this describe you? Are you wearing a spiritual mask? Are you one who is just play acting at following Christ, just pretending at spirituality and generosity and godliness? Now, you may have your family or friends fooled, but we see from this passage that the Lord always knows. Man looks at the outward appearance, but our God looks at the heart. He knows your heart. God knows today if you are a spiritual hypocrite. He knows. He knows if you're wearing a spiritual mask. So today is the day to be honest before the Lord, to confess and repent and come to the Lord with your sin. Now, I want you to notice something else our passage teaches us about sin. Notice verse 3. Tells us, "Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." And verse 4, you have not lied to man, but to God. And verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Three times our passage is telling us sin is ultimately against the Lord. Remember David in Psalm 51? David, after committing the sin of adultery and conspiring to murder, he writes Psalm 51:4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David knew that his sin of adultery was ultimately a sin against God. "God, you haven't given me what I desire, so I'm going to go get it for myself. I'm discontent." That was his sin. That was the heart behind his sin. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was ultimately against God. Yes, they deceived the church. Yes, they lied to the church. But ultimately, we see three times they're sinning against God. They were discontent with their place in the church. They were displeased with their status and the recognition that they were receiving. And so they're not sinning against man, ultimately against sinning against God. All of our sin at its core, at its heart, is a sin against our Creator God, who has given us life and breath and all that we need to follow Him. Well, then third, this morning we see the consequence of sin. Notice verse 5 of our passage. We read, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last." The consequence of this sin, of lying to the Lord and lying to the church, deceiving the body of Christ, was death. And then verse 10, Sapphira. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Both husband and wife died for this sin. I know the question that many of you are probably thinking and asking right now, how in the world is this justice? Does this sin of lying really deserve such a harsh, swift punishment? Why death? Why could the Lord not give a softer reprimand? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think this helps us with that question. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is teaching us about the temple, which is the church, the body of Christ. And we come to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, which says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, we often think of this as a personal scripture, but actually, the Greek scholars point out here that the "you" is plural. So this is a reference to the entire church body, the temple being the body of Christ, the church. So those who destroy the temple, the church body, the Lord says, "I will also destroy." So here's the thing about the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They committed this sin when the church is growing and thriving. It's at a time of purity and unity and peace. They're all of one heart and one soul, and the gospel message is exploding. Their sin is nothing short of an attempt to destroy the peace and purity and unity of the church that the Holy Spirit has created. And why would Satan tempt them to do this? We've seen Satan is the one behind this. They have the desire in their heart and Satan lures them in. Why would Satan fill their hearts to lie? Because Satan hates the work of the church. He hates the spread of the gospel. He hates that many are coming to faith in Christ. Day by day, the church is growing and people are being added to the number. Satan is watching the success of the early church, growing by leaps and bounds, and Satan is thinking, "I've got to gain a foothold in this church. I've got to find a way in so that I can begin destroying what the Lord is doing." Satan here finds an entry point through the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. So their sin of lying to the Lord and to the church, it's an attempt to destroy the work that God is doing, to destroy the unity and the peace by adding drama and contention and dissension, by giving honor and priority and leadership to those who haven't earned it and don't deserve it, to have exaltation to those who didn't deserve it. Their sin is a direct affront to Christ's work in building his church. That's why it's so serious to God. Now, husbands, I want you to think for a moment about your wives. Think if someone is seeking to destroy your wife. Someone wants to harm your wife. They want to injure her. They want to hurt her. They want to tear her down. Would you just sit by and think, "Well, this is no big deal. I don't mind if someone tears her down, my one flesh partner"? Would you just shrug that off? I don't think you would. I think you would probably try to hunt that person down and put a stop to it. Shouldn't we expect the Lord to do the same with his bride, the church? His bride that he sent his only son to die for? Some will still say, "But really, did God have to kill them? How is this just?" Well, Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. We are all deserving of death. None of us deserves to be spared by God. The fact that God spared anyone in the church in Jerusalem is a sign of his grace, the sign that any of us can testify to God's salvation and his mercy. That is magnificent grace upon grace. So yes, God was just, and God is always perfectly just in this punishment for sin. Fourth, this morning, finally, we see the fear of the Lord. Now notice the response of the church. The church isn't angered by this outcome. They didn't question God's judgment. They didn't say this was unjust. It doesn't appear that anyone leaves the church over this. Notice verse 11, what we read. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great fear. Now this word fear, it speaks of terror. Terror that's mixed with reverence, respect, and awe. And we know overwhelmingly from the scriptures the fear of God is a good thing. It's not something that we should think negatively towards. You know, in Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Do not fear those who kill the body, fear him who has the authority to cast into hell." Romans 3 tells us the mark of the lost man is that there is no fear of God. Great fear filled the entire church. As a teenager, I was thinking back when I was first able to drive, and I asked my parents, could I start driving myself to church on Sunday mornings? And my parents said, yes, you can do this, sure, but make sure you are not late for church. My dad was the pastor of the church. He's still a pastor to this day. So this meant if I came in late for church, he would see me walking in late from the pulpit. So I had a healthy fear and respect that if I came in late, I would probably face punishment. But that wasn't the only sort of fear that I experienced. It wasn't just a fear of terror and trouble. It was also a fear motivated by the love I have for my father. A fear that there's a reverence and respect, a personal, loving relationship with my dad. That's the fear that we see here in the church in Acts. Yes, there's a fear of breaking God's law and facing consequences, but it's not just a fear where we're cowering back. It's a fear that's joined hand in hand with love for a heavenly Father that you desire with all of your heart to honor and respect and revere and esteem. See, we don't just feel terror for our heavenly Father. We also love him because of all that he has done for us, the kindness and the mercy, the salvation, the forgiveness that he's given to us. And so we desire to please him with our obedience. See, the fear of God is both. We know that the Lord has the power to cast anyone into hell, but we also know him in a personal way that he has forgiven us, and so we respect his law and his commands. So notice the whole church was filled with this reverence and respect for God mixed with terror. They all stood in awe of God. And it's worth noting here in verse 11, this is the first time in the book of Acts that we see the word church, ekklesia. Ekklesia in the Greek, church, means called out ones. The idea is that the church are those who are set apart, called to be holy to the Lord, called to be distinct and different from the world. So see here what's happening. The holy God has made himself known. I have a law, laws, I have justice, I have a standard. I am holy. Sin must be punished. And my people too must be holy. My church, my called out ones must be holy too. Now I think this was a foundational defining moment for the early church. God proclaiming that sin is serious. Sin will not be tolerated. We cannot just play around with the Lord and live however we please. There's a standard for God's people to live holy lives. Lying to the Lord and to his church, God does not tolerate. Don't you imagine some went home that night and had trouble sleeping, terrified? Those who were living apart from God and his forgiveness had to be petrified. And maybe that's you today. Maybe this passage scares you to death. What's the answer? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." The answer for you is to run to Christ. Take off the mask, confess your sins, repent of your sins, be forgiven. Does it mean that you won't have consequences for your sins in this life? We know that God disciplines those that He loves. His discipline for our sins is a part of His purifying and sanctifying work in our lives. But in Christ, we know that we will never be cast out. We will never face the eternal judgment of our God because Christ took it for us. We are eternally secure in Christ, and so we have nothing to fear. Well, let me close with a few applications for us this morning. How do we apply this word to our lives and to our hearts? First, we are extremely blessed in our church right now to have a season of peace and purity and unity within the church. This means that Satan desires to destroy that unity, peace, and purity. So, church, we must be on guard against his schemes, personally, in our own hearts and lives, but also within the church body. Satan desires to do damage to the church, and so we must be on guard and aware of his schemes. Second, this passage is a call to repent and turn away from the sin of hypocrisy. It's a call to take off the mask before the Lord and before his people. Third, when your sin is pointed out, do not seek to hide it. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin and be restored. Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity to do just that, to confess their sin when they were confronted. Yes, we did keep some of the money back. What if they had just humbly repented of their lie? Fourth, This is a call to contribute to the needs of the church, not with deception, not with pride, not for selfish gain, but contribute to the needs of the body humbly, laying it at the leader's feet, all for the glory of God. And then finally, I want you to look at chapter 5 of Acts, verse 14. And we'll look in depth at this next week, but we see this. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." What does this tell us? Against all odds, God will grow his church. The gospel will continue to go forth. The church will continue to expand. Did this incident with Ananias and Sapphira squash the building up of God's church? Absolutely not. It increased. The church continued to grow. So we should never doubt God's work, that his church will prevail. Let us take heart in the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word. We need it, Lord. We need our sin to be pointed out. We need to see where we are spiritual hypocrites, where we are wearing these masks, Lord, and putting on a front, Father. Help us to take off the mask and be honest, to open our hearts before you, Lord, to truly confess our sins, to repent and humble ourselves, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to have your work within our church, Lord, that you would keep us from harm, that you would keep us from the influence of Satan, Lord. And we thank you for this reminder, Lord, that your church will prevail, that you will cause your church to grow and thrive. And we pray and lift all these prayers up in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.